Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and follow along, please, if you would, as I read from God's word. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, in the same way also that they did. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere concerning the seventh day said, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works," and again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrows, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your son is my strong redeemer. And it is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. Well, here we are in the middle of summer, and we find ourselves inundated, at least in my case, I seem to be attracted to them somehow, with radio and television, internet and print advertising, encouraging us to journey somewhere where we will find rest. I love the old commercial. Some of you are way too young to remember it, but remember at the end of the restless day, mom would go to the bathtub, put in the Calgon, and she would say, "Calgon, take me away, take me away." And there are points as we come to midsummer where we go, "Lord, take me away, give me some rest." So I find myself often looking rather longingly at some of those advertisements and thinking about the fact that it would be good to take a time of rest, right? And rest is really good for us. And I look out on our congregation and some who have just returned from their rest, and it was a good time. I just know. I just see it on your face. And I know some of us are up in Alaska on cruises right now, and I think about that as being the ultimate rest. You know, you just order anything, anytime, anything you want, and you think about this rest being someone who waits upon us hand and foot. And the reason that we find ourselves in need of rest is because life, I guess the best way to put it, is a restless place, isn't it? The moment that sin entered in this world, the rest that God had for us was shattered. And so we find ourselves in a place that is at odds with God's rest. And often we find ourselves in position that instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, instead of understanding that we are people who have entered into rest, that have rest in time that God has to offer, and are looking to a time when that rest will be fulfilled when we see Jesus face to face, often we get stuck in this restless world, don't we? We find ourselves in a position where we're focusing on horizontal things more than we are on the vertical. We find ourselves focusing on how will we make it through the month, and what will happen if we will never find the job, and what's going to happen when at the end of this month again the sales quota that was laid out for me is not met. And we find ourselves, even to the point of time we lay down at night to get some rest, I find that we can't get rest because our restless minds won't stop. Well, this, of course, is not God's design for us. And at salvation, we need to understand that, we entered into a life of faith whereby faith we can rest in the middle of no matter what is happening in our lives. This rest is something that in the midst of the storms and the struggles and all of our life is not only valuable for us, but is a powerful testimony to the world that surrounds us, this life of rest. And the text before us, more than probably any central text in all of Scripture, speaks about this idea of rest in more detail than any other. 12 times this idea of rest is mentioned in just these few short verses. The author has something to say to us about rest. I found myself, because of the complexity of the passage, I found myself looking for pearls of wisdom from others over the last couple of weeks. So I've listened to a number of sermons. I've read a number of transcripts. I guess I was blessed most by something I read from the works of C.H. Spurgeon. And hopefully, there we go. C.H. Spurgeon in an evening sermon says this. He says, "All who are believers in Christ are already enjoying rest of heart." And so he speaks of this idea that the moment we accept Christ as Savior, we enter into his rest, Matthew chapter 11, we will look at later on. And in proportion, and I think he's on to something very, very, very powerful here. And in proportion, as faith possesses their souls, they can enjoy perfect rest. It is not a future privilege. It is a matter of present enjoyment. So Spurgeon looks at this text. He looks at the idea that at the moment we believed in Christ as Savior, we entered into the beginning of a life of rest that is more in tune with what it is that God has designed for mankind, and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ has been made available to us. And although there is a sense that we will enter ultimately into a rest that is seen, for instance, in Revelation chapter 14, but there is a sense that in this moment in time that we have the privilege of walking in the rest of God as we go through our lives. And so I'd like to key on that this morning. The idea in Scripture is clear that there is a rest that comes to us at salvation, and there is a rest that comes to us when we go home to be with the Lord. But the idea that we can be resting in the promises by faith and all that God for us has for us in time is somehow alien to us, or at least we live that way. And so this morning we want to talk about what that means. The main idea then is this, that at salvation, we enter by faith into a life where rest is available for us to walk by faith on a day-by-day basis, culminating in a life of rest for all eternity with our Savior. So that's where we're headed this morning. Here's the best way to do it, I think. Every time we come to Hebrews, because it's such an Old Testament audience, I think it's always wise for us to go back and understand how they understood Scripture. And so we need to go back and page through the Old Testament to understand when the author speaks of rest, what did they have in mind? What was going through their heads as they thought of rest? So let's just, in our examination time this morning, let's think about rest in Scripture. Rest, first of all, is seen as a gift and ordinance from God. So rest is something that we see that comes from God. We don't have to go far in Scripture. We go to the third verse of chapter 2 of Scripture, and we see that God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it, for in it he rested from all his work. Now we have to ask the question here, why did God rest? Did he rest because he was weary? If he was weary, he wouldn't be God, correct? He rested to establish a setting, to establish an idea or a foundational concept of rest. For the foundational concept of rest simply means to cease from one's labor. So on the seventh day, we see that God created all of creation. On the seventh day, he rested, or he ceased from that labor. Now, physically, we see that when he ceased from that labor, he was saying something for us. We need rest, and rest is good. And we need to take at least one day of rest per week for the physical aspect of just recharging our batteries. But he was saying much more than that as well. He was also establishing a spiritual rest concept that is very, very clear and clean, seen in no greater a passage of Exodus 20, where we see that we are to labor for 6 days, but on the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord. Sabbath means to cease, to rest from our labors. For he says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth and rested on the seventh, and he made it holy. So when we look at the basic commandment structure of God, we see that there is a rest implicit in those Ten Commandments, an importance of resting in his provision. And so physically, it speaks of actually taking a time to rest, and spiritually, it speaks of the fact that all rest emanates from God. That all the rest, that when we think of rest, we think of God and his provision of it, that he calls us to rest. So at the very base, when the author of Hebrews speaks to them about rest, at the very basis of it, they go back somewhere. God said something about rest, and in the commandments to God's people, he calls us to an ordinance of rest. And so on the very foundation, then, we see that rest is something that is decreed, an ordinance that comes from God. Secondly, we see that rest was available for those who followed God obediently. Now, this is as important a concept as the beginning of rest. We see that God promises that when you follow him with all your soul and mind and strength, that you will find in him a ceasing of your own labors, a place, as it were, of rest. And all through Scripture, we see this, what I am going to call later on, sanctification rest, is clear and a beautiful concept. Psalm 37, we spent some time on last summer. What a beautiful psalm. And in the midst of it, David says, and in the Psalm 37 is speaking of a time when the people of Israel are surrounded by the woes of the enemies. And David says, don't fret. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of evildoers. And so what we have here is that as those who have been called out by the Lord, in this case, his nation, we can rest in the promise that our sovereign provider will provide for our needs. So there is a rest that we see that is basic or physical or spiritual. There is also a rest that in time, as I go through my life, I can rest in what God has promised for me. In Jeremiah 6, we go farther into the Old Testament, and we see that although Israel was not moving in this direction of the rest of God at all, once again, he says, if you will just rest in the Lord, he says, stand by and seek the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The idea is that go back to where you began. Go back to what God established for you. Follow in that, and you will find rest as a nation and as individuals. The greatest example, unfortunately, is a negative example, and is the example that our author uses for the people of Hebrews. It was a people who did not enter that rest. And it says they are a people who err in their hearts. And therefore I sworn my wrath, truly they shall not enter my rest. And the concept that we see developed here is this entire nation who is called out, and through these dazzling miracles, Moses brings them out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. He provides all of their needs. He takes them to the edge of the promised land, the place of rest that he says, I will provide for you in life and in time. And yet he turns them back because they refused to enter that rest. They refused to enter by faith. They refused to obey his commands to follow him and faithfully move into the promised land. So we see that there is a sense of rest was available in the Old Testament for those who followed God obediently and taken away from those who did not. Three, we see that rest is a promise of the future messianic kingdom. Now, I would love to take the many, many passages and just work through those, but suffice for the moment just to go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel speaks of an eschatological rest or a millennial rest or a messianic rest, however we want to look at it, that is a future rest. For the nation and people of God, there is a sense that a rest is coming when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will reign as regent forevermore. And he says in the midst of this passage, and we see it in Jeremiah, we see it in Isaiah, we see it in the Psalms, we see it all over. He says, I will feed my flock and will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. And what a beautiful illustration that is when you think of God or the king regent as a shepherd king who leads his people beside the still waters, who brings them into the green pastures. So we see that in Scripture there is a rest that is a future rest. Are y'all with me so far? Okay, we start off with a rest that is provided by God at the very beginning to define what rest will be. We see that in following obediently, there is a rest that is there for us. And we see that we have look forward to a rest, at least for Israel, that is to come. Now, I think that the best way to clarify the focus and bring us to an understanding of ultimately what rest looks like is just to go to the words of Jesus. And pretty simple, when we look at it from Matthew chapter 11, how beautiful it is. It's such a beautiful passage, I'm going to ask you to read it with me. Let's read it together. Come to me. No, come on. Let's read it together. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Look back on it again. How many times do you see rest occurring there? Twice, right? Okay. We see, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then take your yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I think what we see here is a very, very clear illustration of what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to give us rest. He came to offer himself up as the work so that we could rest from our work. Now, this is critical, so let's make sure that we understand this. Salvation is entered into not by our works, but by whose works? Jesus' works. Very good. Okay, so we see that we enter into a rest at salvation by grace through faith. We come to him. And we say, not of works that I have, lest I should boast in any way, shape, or form, but I rest in your works. And that's what salvation is. That's salvation defined in just the clearest aspect. Lord, I am a sinner. All of my works are nothing with respect to righteousness. What I need is to enter into your rest. And he calls us to do this. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then further on, he tells us, now take that rest and move on into your life with that rest. And that rest, he says, very interestingly enough, comes from taking on a yoke. Now, does that sound like rest to you? Wait a minute here. You said it was rest, and now I have Mike come up here and I say, Mike, you are now a Christian. Here, take this yoke and put it upon you. And Mike's going, what? I thought you said it was rest. You're calling me to work? But what he is saying here is, I will give you rest. Take my yoke. And yoke is not something that makes work harder. Yoke is something that does what? It makes work easier. When yoked together, we team up, except in Tim's case, and we you're going to pay. Forever. We take the yoke, we team them up, and the work is easier as we rest in the power of the yoke. Take the yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. you will find rest for your souls. So Jesus offers us a rest, and that offer is for a rest that begins at salvation. It is a rest that is to be expressed as we go through our life of living by faith, right? And it is a rest that culminates, may I say, when either we go face to face with him, as dear Mario did this past week, or when he returns for us, a rest for all eternity. So what we see happening here is this resting, I think is something that we can understand, that there are at least three aspects to the rest. And through scripture, we need to ask ourselves the question always, what kind of rest is being discussed? Are we talking about salvation rest, the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior? Are we talking about sanctification, what I'm calling sanctification rest, or rest in time, a daily choice to obediently follow his commands? Or are we talking about glorification rest, which is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord? Whenever we look at rest, we need to ask, is he talking about one, two, or all three of these together? Now, with that in mind, we are able to move towards Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. The text before us refers to rest some 12 times. He actually uses three different words that we won't go into detail with. He uses Sabbath rest in verse 9, which is actually the only use of that particular word found actually in the Greek language prior to this. It's like he made up his own word. And we see that 12 times he talks about this idea of rest. To me, to understand this text, we first have to decide what type of rest is being referred to. Now, once again, this passage is a hotly contested passage. It's a passage that godly men disagree over and have for 2,000 years. I was telling Jason yesterday, my first 5 minutes in heaven, I'm going to look up the author of Hebrews and say, why? Why? And his response will be, why were you so stupid? Why couldn't you get it? It's simple. The Hebrews got it. Why can't you get it? But I think that we need to decide on what kind of rest that we're talking about to get a sense. Now, some commentators and men I highly respect are and those same who see all the warning passages that we will go through as being addressed to professing believers, not true believers, but professing believers, interpret the rest here to be salvation rest. And so every time you see rest in chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 10, they're saying he's flipped audiences. He was talking to believers. Now he has talking to the unbelievers in the audiences. And he's speaking of rest, which is salvific rest. Some, such as Spurgeon, as I mentioned earlier, see this passage as speaking of sanctification rest. And that is accessed by faith as day by day we walk faithfully in the Spirit-filled life. And some see this as speaking to glorification rest, a millennial rest, a eschatological rest, a rest that is available to those who walk faithfully in the Lord and will receive rule and reward in eternity based on their faithfulness. I am inclined, as you know if you've been here before, to believe that the author is speaking of the latter two. I believe that he is speaking of our sanctification rest that leads to a glorification rest. Now, that lends to a number of problems, not the least are the warning passages, but every other position lends to the same problem. So this is where I find myself. Once again, this is a place where godly men have a tendency to have different views. But this is my view, and so I'm going to move this towards you, and I'm hopefully, at the very least, that it will encourage you to be people who will walk in rest. Now, here's the reason I'm inclined to these to position, that it's sanctification leading to glorification. Mostly, as I read the book of Hebrews, what I find over and over and over is that the author seems to be writing to Christians. Over and over and over, he identifies his audience as believers. He identifies himself with the audience repeatedly. He identifies them as holy brothers. In our text, as in the text before us today, he identifies them as having believed. I just don't know how clear that can be. They're seen as partakers of a heavenly calling. And here's the thing that was the final thing that put me over the bridge on this one. As I read through the entire passage, never once does he call anyone to believe salvation. Never once do he say, call them to a salvific message. So I've come to my understanding of this is that he is speaking to people who are struggling with their faith, who have walked well with the Lord for a while, but have grown lukewarm, who are now needing milk instead of meat, who, because of the persecutions that have followed them, are thinking about somehow going back to the way that things were. Which, to my way of thinking, is exactly why he uses the illustration of the Hebrews in Psalm 95. Because the Exodus generation was exactly in that spot. They had been taken out of bondage. They had seen God's greatness. They had believed in his power. And yet here they stood at the apex of the promised land. And instead of being faithful, they were faithless and wanting to turn their back on all that God had done, stone Moses, select a new leader, and go back to the way things were. And it seems to me we have a very apples-to-apples illustration here. For these people have seen the wondrous work of Christ Jesus. They have had identified all the great things he has done in their life. But now they have entered into some persecution, and it's a difficult time. And they say, can't we just go back to the temple? Can't we go back to the way things were? After all, that's still worshiping God. Wouldn't that be enough? We could worship God there, and we wouldn't be persecuted in any way. Seems to me that that's the way we should go. And the author says, no, you can't go back. He says, because rest is here. Rest is here in what God has given to you. So I just want to take these verses, and I want to just give you three principles having to do with rest today. First principle is found in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 says that rest is accessed by faith. Now, the idea is, therefore, is this hinge point that looks back to chapter 3, and says, based on their sorry state and the fact that they did not enter his rest, and it finishes off with that 16, 17, 18, and 19 in chapter 3, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with them he was angry for 40 years? And was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? When we look at the horrific discipline that God brought upon them for their failure to follow, he says to us, let us fear that we, while a promise remains of entering into his rest, and I don't believe it's salvation rest, I think it's the sanctification day by day rest that God has for you and the glorification that is to come. He says that any of you may seem to have come short of it. For like them, we have had the good news, that is, of God's rest preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in the ones who heard. Let me just ask a question. For if you're a believer here this morning, have you ever struggled with your faith? Man, I really have. Have you ever disbelieved what God called you to be? Have you ever been disobedient to the promise? And when we do, what are we called to do? We are to confess it. We are to turn from it. We are to move back into our position of rest. How? By faith. And so he says to him, don't fall short as they did, because by faith, they didn't enter into that rest that God had promised typologically the promised land, but a rest that was for them as he walked beside them and ministered to them and shepherded them in their every need. He says, don't fall short as they did, because they had the offer, but they did not enter it because they did not enter by faith. So here's the thing we need to understand at the very beginning. In my life today, if I am to walk in God's rest, I'm assuming that I have that we have believed in Christ Jesus. We have already entered into the basics of rest. But for me to walk on a day-by-day basis in rest, not like the wilderness generation, but like this Hebrew generation that we are assuming that they will, we must day by day, by faith, follow what God calls us to do. See, what we need to understand is this faith concept is so important. It's the divine door by which we enter into all aspects of life that pleases and brings glory to God. If we turn to chapter 11, we think everything there is done by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, even Samson. It's amazing when we think about it, isn't it? But this by faith concept is something we enter by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And we see that by faith we continue to walk as we take that perspective and grow in grace and the knowledge of God's word on an ongoing basis. And we are protected, Peter even says, by the power of God through faith for a salvation that will be revealed in the last times. Now verses 3 through 5. Rest is available to all who believe. I want to just read 3 through 5 to you again. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere concerning the seventh day said, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. How are you doing so far? Really confusing, isn't it? Anybody else here confused by this passage? Nobody, huh? Okay. I listened to three or four sermons, and here was the interpretation of verse 3 through 5. And here God talks about his rest. And now verse 6. I think there's something more here than that. But it may not be the most easy thing for us to pull out. In verse 3, it says, we who have believed enter that rest. And this is an important usage, even in the Greek. Enter here means present. So the moment we have believed, we entered into this rest. This is kind of a theme verse for me as I think about how I take this particular passage. The moment I believed in Jesus Christ, I started a new life and I entered into the capability, at least, of a present tense, moment by moment, life of rest that leads towards eternal rest. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. You say, wait a minute, he just said enter my rest, but they never entered into my rest. What he does here is he uses a negative illustration. He says the rest was available for them. The rest was there. I promised them rest. Indeed, he goes on and he says, I finished my works on the seventh day and entered into my rest. And since that point in time, rest has always been available. And the rest was available for those people just as it is for you. Enter into the rest. Still confusing, isn't it? Jim's back there going, I don't know. But we have this rest. We have this rest that is available to us. And he says, we who have believed have the capacity and the value to enter into that rest. Enter into the rest, he said. God has made it available on the 7 day. He says, somewhere he speaks of this concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. I mean, I always find it fascinating that, you know, the author of the Hebrews can't seem to find the passages. I mean, for heaven's sakes, he can't even find Genesis 2:3. You know, but that's where the quote is, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. He says, that rest has been available since the moment God created everything. He says, follow in my rest. So the idea is rest is available to all who believe. My friends today, I just want you to understand that rest is available for you right where you are. I mean, you're struggling with your health, and you're struggling with your work, and you're struggling with your kids, and you're struggling with your partner, and you don't know how you're going to make it, and go all those things, and you say, but because of who God is, because of the rest that I have entered into at salvation, I have the privilege, the opportunity, the promises necessary to rest in His sovereign provision, even in the midst of that. And although he gives us a negative illustration, he says this entire nation did not enter into that rest. He says, I want you to know that you can enter that rest. Now in verses 7 through 10, he tells us when we can enter that rest. Verse 6 is somewhat of a mini application of that which has come to this point in time. He says, therefore, and every time he says therefore, he's summing up or looking back on. He says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience. And so he sets it up. He says, we look back on history, they failed to enter into that rest that God offered, and yet that rest is still available for you to enter. So I am asking you to enter. And verse 7, he says, here's when you are to enter. And when does he say to enter? Today. Now this is what I want you to understand. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can enter into that sanctification rest today. And then when I get up in the morning, 24 hours from now, guess what? I get up and I say, today, Lord, this is your day. I'm going to rest in your provision today. And by faith, I'm going to walk the walk that you call me to walk. Today, Lord, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Today, I'm going to open up your word and do what you call me to do. By faith, today, I'm going to rest in you. And you get to the end of the day and you go, hey, that didn't go so well. But it's okay because tomorrow is coming and it's today. And today, whatever that's worth, which is going to go on for quite some time until eternity comes, every day we get up in the morning, we say, today is a day I can rest. Today. If we get nothing else out of what we learn today, I'm praying that you will go home and say, today is a day that I can rest in God's provision for my life. Today is a hard day. Today is a struggling day. Today is a day where I'm not quite sure how I'm going to make it through it, but today is a day that is His. Today I will rest in His provision. And what He does is He talks all the way through the history book. He says, today, again, fixes a certain day, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For the people in the wilderness, there was a today. For the people in the time of David, there was a today. For the people in verse 8, in the time of Joshua, there was a today. Unless they think that, well, you know, when Joshua took them in, they entered into their rest, and rest is done, and rest is no longer promised. He says if Joshua had given them rest, a final rest, there would no longer be a today, but he would not have spoken of another day that is today. So there was a day for the people of Israel, and there was a day for the people from Joshua's time, and there was a today for the people of David's time, and there was a today for the people of Jeremiah's time, and there was a day for the people of Jesus' time, and there was a today for the people of the Hebrews' time, and there was a today for the people of Church of the Canyon's time. Why? Because today is today. And that's the best I can do with that text. Today is today. And you know what? If that's all we get out of it, we've done okay, haven't we? Because today is? Yeah. Now, verses 11 through 12, which deserve their own message. In verses 11 through 12, I think he just takes this all and applies it with respect to this idea of today. If we are to rest, and he calls us to rest today, how are we to do that? Verse 11, first of all, says that we are to make every effort to enter into God's rest each day. You say, wait a minute, he told me to rest, and now he's telling me to be diligent, and the word actually means make every effort. Make every effort doesn't sound like rest to me. Make every effort sounds like work to me, you might say. Well, let me just ask you a question. Does it take effort someday to rest? Oh, man. Some days, rest is a challenge. How come? Because I think I know a better way. Because I'm not quite sure that God will come through. And yet he says to us, therefore, because of all that has happened, because of that horrible illustration of the nation who did not, because of everything that I've commanded you to this point, he says, make every effort to enter that rest today so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Don't do what they did. Some of the best illustrations that we use for kids really are those who did the wrong thing. You know, someone was telling me yesterday they just returned from Yosemite, went up to Half Dome, and there's a little kind of, they called it the diving board, apt description. At the very top, it's a cliff that you look out over the top, and you look out 5,000 feet down into the valley, and it's very, very beautiful. He says, but last year, someone fell off of that. And so the admonition, I said, man, when I get up there, I'm not going to get too close to the edge of that cliff. That's a long way down. And the admonition is a very quick, make every effort to not go over the cliff. Make every effort to follow what God calls us to do. Make every effort. Don't look at the examples of disobedience and follow those. Look at those examples and use them for your benefit to follow what God calls you to do. Make every effort. Verse 12, one of the most beautiful texts in all of Scripture that really speaks of the inerrancy of God's Word. But basically, in the context, what it's saying to us is make God's Word your daily guide to rest. You say, well, how will I know if I'm resting appropriately? It's all right here. He says, just trust the Word of God. Trust the roadmap. See, this idea of entering God's rest is done by understanding. Even as Spurgeon said, our faith increases as our knowledge of the Word increases. And so he says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He says, it'll pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. He says, want to know that you're moving in the right direction? Want to know that you're resting? Dig into God's Word. Let it do this cutting work in your heart. Get a sense of what it has to say about what rest looks like. He's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your hearts. And finally, he says, a day is coming when we will give an account for our lives. Somewhere in the middle of our Hebrew series, we will go to 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5, and we will look at the fact that you and I will stand someday before our Maker and give an account for this life that we have led. And this verse challenges us to live lives of rest that are pleasing to him. He says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And literally it says, where it says with him we have to do, it says the ones who must give an account. Do you realize that everyone who has ever breathed a breath will give an account before the God of all eternity? And I'm reminded of it every single day when I drive down Sand Canyon past In-N-Out and the right-hand side see that little memorial. Have you seen it? That dear kid, beautiful wife and a kid, got a hamburger at In-N-Out, pulled out, just annihilated by a truck, died just like that. Those of you who were at the July 4th celebration over at the town center, that dear lady from Newhall, did you think she ever thought that that would be the last time she squeezed her child? The last time she would tell her kids how much she loved them? The last time she would breathe a breath? And I use those illustrations because I know nothing about either one of them. But I do know this about my God. When they breathed their last, they stood before the God of all creation. And so will you, and so will I. And I say to you today, if you have never entered that rest by faith of coming for the God of all eternity and saying, I am a sinner, I am in need of a Savior, my righteousnesses are as nothing in your sight, I cannot enter your presence through my works, I come to you resting in who you are. You will find that when you enter into his presence, you will get a good understanding of what rest doesn't look like. Because if there is one thing that defines life apart from God for all eternity, it is restlessness, is it not? May today be the day that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'd love to talk to you. Come up here. Let me talk to you. Let me pray with you. Join me on August 1st to be baptized, but start a new life of rest that begins with knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And for the rest of us who have believed in Christ as Savior, we need to understand that this issue of walking in his lordship is something he calls us to do faithfully every single day. And that there is a day where we will stand before him and all the works that we did that had no value will be burned off. But everything that we did that have great value, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my presence with joy. And that rest that as we walk in time will lead to a rest in eternity of rule and reign is something that we cannot even begin to understand in this time. My prayer is that you will enter into rest, and that you will live a life of rest. Amen.